Please join me in the call to worship. The power of dreams lies in waking up, for when we close our eyes, we can see a better world. When we close our eyes, we can dream a better dream. But when we open our eyes, we begin the work of faith. The power of worship is the same. When we enter this space, we can see a better world. When we enter this space, we dream a better dream. But when we leave this space, we begin the work of faith. So come in, dream your dream. Find hope, peace, joy, and love here. For when we leave, we will begin the work of faith. Let it be so.
The first week of Advent, we lit the first candle of the Advent wreath, the candle of hope. As we relight it today, we are again reminded that hope is the very thing that keeps dreams afloat. The light of this first candle is an invitation to keep awake to the Advent people, filled with the hope we know in Christ Jesus. I invite you now to stand as you are able to sing hymn number 38, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. Okay, I'll see you.
Let us now pray together the prayer of confession that is printed in the bulletin. God of good news, you say to each of us, you are highly favored, but we struggle to see how that could be. You say to us, do not be afraid, but we are afraid all the time. You say to us, even the impossible is possible. Just look at Elizabeth. But hope slips through our hands like water. The impossible still feels impossible. So today we pray, teach us to sing like Mary. Teach us to laugh like Elizabeth. Teach us to trust like the angels. Forgive us when we can only do one at a time, or none at all. Amen. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. The prophets of old have declared, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
The second week of Advent, we lit the second candle of the Advent wreath, the candle of peace. As we relight it today, we are again reminded that there is another way. The light of the second candle is an invitation to prepare the way for the greater peace we know in Christ Jesus. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also.
Let us now pass the peace of Christ to those worshiping around us.
Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church of San Leandro. We're glad that you're here today, this final Sunday of Advent before Christmas Eve. And we welcome you and we want to note that there are attendance pads in the pews. If you're a regular, you can just sign your name. If you're visiting and would like us to have more information or get in contact with you, feel free to fill out more so that we might be in touch. Lou Pennebaker, our Director of Christian Ed, is going around for any children who are nearby. We've got some Christmas activity packets for you, and I hope that that will add to the meaning of the season today. Following worship, we have our final Advent celebration. Today, we eat cake. And so, because it is Jesus' birthday, we have some birthday cake to share and along with candles. And so, we invite you through these doors following the worship service, and we will all enjoy that together. At 12 noon here in the sanctuary, we will be having a memorial service for Chris Carter, who is the husband of Maria Carter, one of our deacons. And so we invite anybody who would wish to attend and support the family in that. It has been a hard week. To that end, if you are here today and you bought one of the poinsettias and want to take it home, we invite you to go to the library and pick it up there. That way our chancel guild can make sure that this all still looks lovely with a fewer number of poinsettias. So please, if you're going to pick a poinsettia, please do it there. A reminder that offering envelopes are available in the fellowship hall. If you are one of those who wishes to, who ordered those, they should be there for you. And just a reminder, Christmas Eve is Tuesday evening. So we will be having our candlelit worship service here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m., and all are invited. Invite friends or neighbors to join us. And with that, I would now invite Sue Robertson to come forward for our first scripture reading.
And first, the prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Holy God, before you could speak, you were speaking, leaping in wombs, kicking, stretching, jumping for joy. You have always found a way to show up in our midst, particularly on our fearful or lonely days. So today, as we crack open our Bibles, fluttering through those old beloved pages, we ask that you would move us again, stir in us, speak to us, fill us with the Holy Spirit. And if we are not able to hear your word clearly, then give us Elizabeths who will point out your presence in delight and joy. Before you could speak, you were speaking. So here and now, Creator God, we are listening. Amen. And now the scripture reading from Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And then continuing with Psalm 89, verses 19 through 26. Once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people. You said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my sacred oil, I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior.
On the third week of Advent, we lit the third candle of the Advent wreath, the candle of joy. As we relight it today, we are again reminded that God's dream for this world includes the end of all tears and an overflowing, contagious joy. The light of this third candle is an invitation to sing, to dance, to laugh, and to sow the joy that we know in Christ Jesus throughout this hurting world. Amen.
Our second scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the speech that Mary gave just after this scripture. This scripture we call the Magnificat, as she responded to the revealing of Elizabeth about her role. And so this week, we take a step back, and we're looking at how Mary and Elizabeth's stories come together. We'll begin with Mary's visitation from the angel Gabriel, and then we will go into the story of how Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. So let's hear and see how these two women come together in the way that God intended. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to be me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have two stories today, the story of Elizabeth and the story of Mary. Of Elizabeth began earlier in this chapter in the Gospel of Luke as a woman who was on the outside of traditional life. Elizabeth was barren, and in her time, this made her vulnerable. Her husband might choose to divorce her according to Jewish law. She herself was probably looked on with pity by other women. Having no children meant no one to care for them in old age and no line of descendant to carry their names. Elizabeth had experienced the pain of not motherhood. A woman who has lost the hope of new life occurring in her. A woman who has come to terms with the world not being the way that she had dreamt it to be. And a lot of us, I think, can identify with that feeling. Maybe things have not turned out the way we dreamt they would be. Our chosen school rejects us. Our career veers wildly off course. Our attempts to build a relationship flounder. We wish for more time, more years, more hope in a world that could be a better place. Or at a minimum, that our vision for what would come would have some optimistic plan for the future. As a society, we grapple with the larger versions of this, do we not? A world that seems to be engulfed with gun violence. We seem to be in a slow motion antagonistic contest between political parties in our country. And on the global scale, we founder when we seem to look for solutions to things like climate change. I've mentioned before this groundbreaking demographic study that was done more than a decade ago, but has since been confirmed further, about Americans who have been experiencing mortality rate increases, particularly white Americans. Broken down further, it seems it's especially true for white women, as it turns out. And the reason these folks are dying at a higher rate is not because of some particular lifestyle disease like cardiovascular problems, but what I would call the diseases of despair. Drug and alcohol poisonings, suicide, and chronic liver disease. In other words, either literal suicide or the slow motion suicide of chronic addictions. One estimate says there are possibly 500,000 additional deaths that have occurred because of this trend. And this one, you know, gang, it's personal for me because I truly think my own brother, Randy, who is 6 years older than me, I think he should be included in those totals. So all the way from the global to the personal, we are challenged. We're challenged and we're looking for the words of hope. We're looking for the communities that will help heal and give us faith for the future. And so as we look at this, we are reminded by our gospel text that the Jewish people had lived a long time in a world filled with this kind of despair. For they lived in a world dominated by empire, a whole series of empires, as it turns out, powerful systems that determined so much in their world. And yet, for all those dominating powers through the centuries, they had a hope that would not die. The hope of a Messiah, the hope of one who would come to overthrow governments and bring an era of justice to their land. And this hope carried on for hundreds of years through exile in Babylon and through the empire of the Persians, through the times of the Maccabees and by the time of Jesus when the Roman Empire ruled the world. Against that cosmic backdrop, we have this particular story of how God chose two women, Elizabeth and Mary, two women of no particular note, to change the world. When Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, comes home from his turn at the temple in Jerusalem, he was unable to speak because he had gotten this message from God that his wife was going to bear a child in old age. That was a change that perhaps he did not know how to deal with. And that was one big thing they had to deal with. But then another, just at the time that Elizabeth was caring for him, she becomes pregnant. And it seemed at first as though it might be the worst possible time it could be. Pregnancies are hard. She was older. Her husband could not speak. I wonder how she saw beyond the time of the challenge of this hard but hopeful time. I wonder where she found the hope to continue. Then when the two women meet and Elizabeth, Luke tells us, she finds that the Holy Spirit comes upon her and the words leap out of her, words of praise as she encounters Mary. She says these words, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child of my womb leaped for joy." And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. These two women each gave a yes to the Holy Spirit, an active consent to be again a part of God's dreams for the world. These two women become this model of mutual care, of bearing hope in their communities. These two women move beyond the normal expectations for their lives, empowered by the Holy Spirit for life-altering transformation. Luke's gospel pulls no punches. We're only in chapter one, and already the course of the world is altered beyond recognition. A cosmic change is afoot, from the personal to the communal to the global. Now, it's easy then to look at these two women and make them heroines, right? Or heroes. You know, we are in the era of the superhero movies. I can't keep them all straight. It's not my genre, but I know that those are a big deal, right? And it's interesting because I think our culture wants to emphasize that it's heroes who change the world. You know, the world is about to be destroyed. The hero runs to the top of a mountain and, you know, saves the world, right? And I went to a workshop when I was teaching my transitional ministry stuff back out in Texas in October. And the title of the workshop was modest. It said, "This is the world-changing workshop." Okay, I'm in. I want to know why you're saying that. And so it was a wonderful folk musician and theologian who had a premise. And the premise was this. He said, there are two narratives about how the world changes. And he said, one is the hero narrative and the other is the movement narrative. And what he was encouraging us to consider as people of faith, as people of the book, is to note that while there are heroes in the Bible, there are also key movements that are what really cause things to change in society. Now, the framework that he used with this was the historic moment in the civil rights era of the Montgomery boycott, and so the bus boycott. And so who's the heroine of the Montgomery bus boycott? Rosa Parks, good. So we have a heroine, right? And what his teaching provided, and it was a very immersive kind of experience, was to note that, yes, Rosa Parks sat in a seat and did not get up when she was supposed to get out of the seat so that a white man could sit across the aisle from her in a separate seat in the bus. But that there was a whole movement of people ready to take action who had been prepared, who had been preparing for years in order to confront the power that was at play in there. Now, let me go back to our biblical story. Of course, we do have a superhero in the New Testament. Who's the superhero of the New Testament? Jesus, right. So I'm not saying there's not a superhero. But what I am saying, that Jesus does not act alone. If you think about it, he's not the only person on whom this movement relies in that sweep of the New Testament. We have today these two women who typically would not have voice in the world, and yet here we are today, listening all these centuries later to Elizabeth's voice. And Jesus, you know, brought together a group of people, and he created disciples, and he taught them, and he created them to be the movement that would live out down to our generations today. Movements are important. Movements allow us to rely on each other. Movements give us hope in community. And so today, as we are the inheritors of this Spirit-filled experience, this ever-opening spiral of God, ever-encircling, reaching out to the ends of the world with compassion, hope, and love. And so the question for us today is, how are we going to be invited into the movement? How will we enter this movement that these texts provide to us? How will we respond to the dreams that come to us? And how will we support each other? Friends, we are not alone, and that gives us the gift of love and light for one another. Now, what is it that we're trying to share? What is it that this Christmas story is about? And author and pastor Frederick Buechner put it this way. I like his take on this. He said, Christians are people who have been delivered just enough to know that there's more where that come from. And whose experience of that little deliverance has already happened inside themselves, and whose faith in the deliverance still to happen is what sees them through the night. We are people who've had a little deliverance and seek more of that. Now, author Anne Lamott, you're probably sick of me quoting her, but she had this really great passage in one of her early books when Sam, who's now, I think, in his 30s, was a young kid. And she talked about why she made Sam go to church. She said, I want to give him what I found in the world, which is to say a path and a little light to see by. Most of the people I know who have what I want, which is to say purpose, heart, balance, gratitude, joy, are people with a deep sense of spirituality. They are people in community who pray or practice their faith. They're Buddhists, Jews, Christians, people gathering together to work on themselves and human rights. They follow a brighter light than the glimmer of their own candle. Yes, Jesus was a hero, but Jesus was a creator of a movement. By reminding the disciples of their good times together, he empowered them to be a community of hope. By giving them hope for tomorrow, he knew their lives would be changed that day and the day after and the day after that. And as disparate community as they were, coming from different professions and places in the world, that disparity, that diversity was strength for tomorrow. And so I wonder, in the ways of God working among us today as equals in community and with God, how we might be able to live into the hope that God provides for us. How might we, as people of light and hope, work together to unfreeze what seems to be frozen and locked into our culture? And so, in a world that is filled with violence and fear and despair, I invite you to join with me in erring on the side of love and light. So let us pray this week for ourselves, for our world leaders, for all those who will need to support the changes that are needed for this world to be the kingdom of God here on earth. May we be infected with hope that brings an error to terror, to violence, and the destruction of our earthly home. May we be bearers of hope and love in this world. Amen. So I invite Lorraine up to light our next candle.
This is the fourth week of Advent. And so now we light the fourth candle of the Advent wreath, the candle of love. The candle reminds us that God is here. God is love, and we are not alone. May the light of the fourth candle be the invitation to love one another with the love we know in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand now and sing hymn number 44, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
may be seated. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, we are reminded that we are not alone. We are surrounded by our family of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. In anticipation of the love we experience in Jesus and within his church, we bring gifts, not gifts wrapped in pretty paper, tied up with ribbons and bows and placed under a tree, but rather gifts placed in the box in the narthex, mailed to the church, or even electronically transferred. We give these gifts as a way of sharing the love of Christ with others through the ministries of this church. And so we pray, Holy One, this Advent season we wait with love. We give with love. Love for you, our God. Love for your beautiful people. Receive these offerings and use them for your works of love in our world. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We bless you, our God, mighty sovereign power, and gentle, caring mother. You do not forget your children. We bless you, our God, for your great gifts to us. Creation, which is fragile and fascinating. Scripture, revealing your truth. And you bless us with your forgiving love, with the vision of your kingdom that's shedding light in our darkness. Bless us and disturb us, God, with that vision of your kingdom as we voice our hopes to you now, our dreams for the world. May they strengthen us, reassure us, and move us. We pray for those who are caught up in wars around the world, soldiers, refugees, and those who hold fast to the reasons for the fighting. We pray for the homeless, excluded from what the rest of us are doing, who are cold and struggling to keep a hold of who they are. We pray for those who are ill, coping with pain, fearing the worst, and for health professionals who plan for the future. We pray for those people struggling in relationships, especially at this family time, when the cracks are kept just below the surface. And for the deepest hopes of our hearts, we pray now. Into the mess of this world, a fragile child will come, yelling in the night for his mother, needing milk and clean linen. We pin our hopes on you, little baby, our God, pushed out into the world through pain and into poverty. Our God is with us, and our hope is reborn. And so we pray the prayer that Jesus taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, you're invited to stand for our closing hymn, number 29, Go Tell It on the Mountain. with the deep peace of the Son of Peace, which is quick as the wave, pervasive as the air, quiet as the earth, and shining like a star. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you all. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.